Now we come today to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning a brand new book of the Bible today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Open your Bible and follow along if you're able to do that. Let's begin with prayer. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter says, I'm an apostle of Jesus, which means that he was sent by Jesus. He's on assignment from the Lord Jesus Christ. And just so you know, no one can rightfully claim to be an apostle of Jesus Christ today. It is absolutely impossible for anyone today to meet the biblical qualifications of an apostle. Excuse me. And therefore, it is impossible for anyone today to speak with the authority of an apostle. Now, we Christians today are still under the authority of the apostles of Jesus Christ. You see, but they've been dead for 2,000 years. Yes, they have, but they wrote God's word, which has been preserved for us in the New Testament. The New Testament is first and foremost the word of God, but it is given through the apostles to Christians. The Bible is our sole authority, not some kook running around with an apostolic complex claiming to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Can't happen. As I said, the reason it can't happen is because the biblical parameters, the biblical definition of an apostle of Jesus Christ is impossible to meet today. For starters, you would have had to have been with him from the time that he began his ministry. You had to be an eyewitness of his resurrection. And nobody alive today is that. But back to the word of God. God's written word is for his people. Sometimes the world gets upset when they hear what the Bible says. But they shouldn't get upset because God's not even talking to them. They're reading somebody else's mail. God doesn't expect the unsaved to live like the saved. God doesn't expect the non-Christians of the world to live like Christians. The instructions found in the Word of God are written to God's people, not to those who have rejected Christ. God has one message for Christ rejecting sinners, and it doesn't go beyond this. Repent and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you will have forgiveness and eternal life. Again, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So Peter addresses Christians, notice, as strangers. God says that we are strangers because that's what we are. We have become strangers on planet Earth. No matter where we may be in this world, we are not at home. You feel that way if you're a Christian? You should. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. The Bible says our King is in heaven. And the place that Jesus has prepared for us is also in heaven. And the Bible also says we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of heaven, according to the book of Colossians. So, that's really where we belong. You know, a soccer player from England may play for the Chicago Fire, but when the World Cup rolls around, you can bet he'll be playing for England because that's his home and that's where his loyalty is. And we have to be here for now as Christians, but we should be working for our homeland and serving our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, while we are here. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. If we are saved, It is because God chose us before the world was created. If we are saved, then the Holy Spirit is making us holy, because that's why God saves us. If we are holy, then we are obeying God. Not in order to get right with Him, but because the blood of Jesus Christ has already made us right with Him. If we are saved, and if we are holy, and if we are obedient, then we will enjoy the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. There is no other route to that peace. It can't come any other way. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our Heavenly Father raised His Son Jesus from the dead, never to die again. And since we are in Christ, we also will be raised from the dead, never to die again. Makes sense, doesn't it? Through Jesus, therefore, we have hope. Through Jesus, we have purpose. And through Jesus, we have everything to live for. And because of Jesus, we never have a reason to be discouraged. Because of Jesus, we win. Because Jesus won in the end, we too will win in the end. See, who's the winner? The one that gets raised from the dead and never dies again? I say that's a winner. So no matter what may happen to us in this life, we win because, number one, we don't go to hell. And we win because we're going to be raised from the dead in our physical bodies and live in a paradise forever. We're winners. Talk about Christians. Talk about giving Christians a real living hope. God says, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you have received my Son as your Lord and Savior, then I'm going to raise you from the dead. And He says, do you want to know how I'm going to do that? You want to know how I'm going to raise you from the dead? Well, just look at how I raise my Son, because that's how I'm going to raise you. Don't think I can't. Don't think I won't. I already did it once, so you know I can. And I will do it again, because I said I would, and I do not lie. So Jesus back from the dead, never to die again, is our living hope. Because He lives, we will live. Verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. When you think about it, it really doesn't matter what people leave you as an inheritance. I mean, in the long run, it really doesn't matter, because whatever it is, it's either going to wear out, break, be stolen, or you're going to die and leave it to someone else. In the long run, any inheritance here on earth is going to be worthless. But God has given Christians a priceless inheritance. It's an inheritance that He is keeping for us in heaven. It's never going to wear out. It'll never decay. It'll never break. And no one will ever take it from us. See, what is it? Well, our inheritance includes forgiveness of all our sins. It includes a reunion with our Christian friends and loved ones. It includes eternal life. It includes joy in the presence of Jesus, perfect health, no death, a physical resurrection from the dead, a new heavens, a new earth to enjoy forever. And that's just the broad outline. I can't even begin to fill in the details, because God hasn't given us many details. But that broad outline is pretty good, don't you think? 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God guards us through our faith in Jesus Christ. As long as we want Jesus, God will protect us. No one can take us out of Christ, and no one can steal our eternal inheritance. In spite of all of our failures, God will not kick us out of His family, ever. As long as we want Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we're safe. We are saved by God's power through our faith in Jesus Christ, and we are kept by God's power through that same faith. Verse 6, in this we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials. Everyone, both saved and unsaved, experience pain, sorrow, loss, and disappointment in this world, which is why so many people get drunk and do drugs or find some other way to distract their thoughts off of their misery. This world is full of trouble for everyone. But a Christian knows that wonderful times are coming. Christians know that the best is yet to come, and the best will last forever. Christians also know that God is somehow using whatever bad they're going through to make them more spiritual, more like Jesus. And what I'm saying is that for the unsaved, problems and suffering have no value. Their suffering is an end in itself, a miserable end in itself. And no matter how bad it may become, it still isn't as bad as what they're going to experience in hell. So it could be the best that they ever have, although miserable. On the other hand, our sufferings as Christians are not an end in themselves, but rather a means to a greater good. That when people say, why do bad things happen to good people? Because God wants to use it as a way to a greater good. And something else about the problems of a Christian, they're temporary, with the best yet to come. And that's why God tells us to be glad, even though we have to endure many trials in this life. You say, well, how am I supposed to be glad when things are not the way I want them to be? By keeping your God focus and your eternal perspective. 6. In this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Jesus is real to Christians. He's not just a character in the Bible. Jesus Christ is as real to a Christian as anyone else that they know. We haven't seen him, but we know him. And we don't just know him by faith. We know him by experience. We know him personally, even though we've never seen him. See, when the Holy Spirit creates faith in a person, that person is going to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And when they do, his Spirit literally moves inside of them. And consequently, our connection to Jesus is stronger, more intimate, more personal than our connection to anyone else. Nobody else lives inside of you. Nobody else's spirit lives right next door to your spirit, sharing your body. I mean, you may feel connected to your neighbor because you live close to them. You may feel connected to your spouse because you live in the same house with them. But the Spirit of Jesus isn't just in the same area as you are. He is literally inside of you. The Bible says that Christians have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ because his spirit and his soul live within our spirit. And you can't get any closer than that, which is why Christians, although they've never seen Jesus, they love him, and they trust him, and they enjoy his company. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The purpose of our faith in Jesus Christ is the salvation of our souls. The purpose of our faith is to avoid going to hell. That's very simple. And that very simple and basic truth of Christianity is sometimes overlooked. In recent years, many in evangelism have perverted the gospel message by telling people that they should receive Jesus Christ so that they will feel fulfilled. Evangelicals often say, come to Christ and have joy. come to Christ and be fulfilled, without ever mentioning the real reason that one should come to Christ, which is found right here in verse 9 and in many other places in Scripture, which is the salvation of their souls. The message of Jesus Christ that has to be proclaimed to lost sinners is repent and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior so that you will not burn in hell, even though that's what our sins deserve. You know, when someone attempts to receive Jesus Christ so that they can be fulfilled, or so that they can have joy, or as many say today, so that you can be rich, they're not receiving the true Christ. They are receiving absolutely nothing, no one, because that Christ doesn't exist. You say, well, why do evangelicals pervert the gospel message like that? Because they want to be popular with the unsaved. It is not popular today. It never has been popular to tell the sinner that they are bound for hell unless they find forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and he's the only way. That is a very offensive, and yet is the truth. It's much less offensive to tell a hell-bound sinner to receive Jesus Christ so that they will be happy. You don't even mention sin. And consequently, in their desire to be popular and to look cool in the eyes of the world, some have compromised the message with terrible results. And I mean terrible results. Terrible result number one, those who think they have received Christ haven't, and therefore they're still lost and they're on the way to hell. Terrible result number two, these people so-called receive Christ to be fulfilled, and eventually they find out it doesn't work. So they renounce their so-called faith and run around telling people that Jesus doesn't work. They say, well, he didn't make me happy. I was told he was going to make me happy. I was told he was going to make me fulfilled. He didn't make me happy. Jesus didn't make me fulfilled. Of course he didn't. And that's because you never received him. You received some phony Jesus as some evangelical that wants to compromise with the world made up in his own pathetic little mind. The fact is, this is the truth. The fact is, if a person repents and receives Jesus Christ as their Savior from hell, the byproduct will be peace, and the byproduct will be joy, and the byproduct will be fulfillment. But those are all byproducts of receiving the real Christ for the one legitimate reason, which is the salvation of our souls, according to verse number 9.